Okay, we are going to hop right into the book tonight, so if you got your Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're going to move on. I've lost that little pointer thing. What did I do with it? Oh, it's in my pocket? Nah, I've lost it again. Is there a little, yeah, here, Matt, would you bring that to me? My wife's going to hit me with it. I'm going to do a few things. We'll trade. I'm going to review sort of our underlying premise for this study. And then I'm going to review where we've come from. And then I'm going to set an outline for the rest of the year. Okay? I'm going to review the underlying premise, part of it. Then I'm going to review where we've come from Genesis all the way up through 2 Kings. And then I'm going to talk about moving ahead and what we can look for between now and December. And so let's start back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to go to Luke, but I'm going to just do this one, and we'll review the other one next week. But you'll remember this verse. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the same temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So let me just say this in beginning. There's no temptation but such as is common to man. I think one of our difficulties is that because we live in the 21st century, the knowledge century, when it seems like we are finding more and more ways to help and to be better people, it's as though we think that there are new answers out there that one day we can find. And while there may be some biological choice that goes on that changes us physically, the soul of man has not changed. It is as it always has been. There is no new wisdom. All wisdom for life and godliness is found in the Bible. And so Paul is saying there's no new way. There's no answer on the horizon. The answer is in our history. And what we see are certain things that human beings in the earth are tempted by things. We do stuff that we know we shouldn't do. Or we don't do what we want to do. That's common. It's always been common in man. But what the Old Testament teaches us is there is a way of escape. Hallelujah. And so Paul says the Scriptures, full of wisdom, the creator of the universe is the one who wrote the Bible. The Bible knows the item created, that's you and I. And it's got all the answers. And he had prophets and political leaders and others write it down. And Paul says, listen, anything that's going to happen to you has already happened. And these things were written down for your admonition or to move you in a corrective way to what you were created to be. And everything that you run into, here's what we learn. You can get through it. And you can be a better person because of it. That's what the Word of God says. We are not perfect. We are prone to temptation. But with every single temptation, God provides a way to escape that temptation and to become conformed more to the image of Christ. And so we're told these old things were written as types or as examples or as the way things always happen. And so you can go to the Old Testament and you can find what you're going through. And you will also find out that God made a way of escape through faith. Through faith. So what we find out by reading the Old Testament is every Old Testament character who trusted God was delivered. Now for us, that trust is in Christ. We have a high priest that's been tested just like us. And every one of those tests, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he believed the word of God that had been written, and he got through it unscathed. And he's become our great example. And so we go and we read the Old Testament. Why? So we can be perfected into the image of the sons of God. Let's see. What was next? Oh, yeah. We were going to review what we've done so far. So, all right. Put the slide up. We'll get through this. I'm just preaching like you're listening. Go to the next slide. So we're going through the Old Testament, and here's what we've done. How does that thing work? Oh, I moved something. How's that? There you go. So we've gone Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And then we did 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So this is pretty much the history until they go into exile. What we've done most recently is 1 and 2 Kings. Before that, we did 1 and 2 Samuel. And so as we move ahead, the books that we're going to cover, pay real close attention, are going to be these books up here, which are the prophets. Those are all prophets. And then we're going to also cover these books down here, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now, you may notice Job over here. Job was a contemporary, most people believe, of Abraham. And so we'll come back and pick up Job sometime. But right now, we're going to kind of walk back through the literature that was being written during the time of David, Solomon, and then the rest of the kings. And so this is the period we're going to be covering. But these are the other books that were written during that time. Okay? Then we'll go into captivity. Daniel, Ezekiel. And then when we come back, we'll do this section over here. Okay? But for right now, here's what we're going to do. Here's the three things we're going to cover. Are you with me? All right. Here's the three things we're going to cover. We're going to cover the life of David and the writings. Then we're going to look at the writings during the life of Solomon. And then we're going to look at all the prophets that happened during this period of time of the kings. Does that make sense? So I'm just going to give a quick introduction. And then next week we'll come back and we'll walk through Psalms. Then we'll walk through Psalms the next couple of weeks. Then we'll walk through the wisdom literature. And then we'll talk about the prophets in general. Those three things. That's the direction we're going to go for a while. Okay? So let's just mention the Psalms tonight, okay? David, let me get my notes. David, and so it's important, you know, when you read the Old Testament, it's kind of like the background that you set for a play. We have a history play every year in at Mars Hill. And we always have the kids get different props, and we have them get different backgrounds. And the more props and backgrounds they get, the more it puts you into the setting, and the more you really can feel and sense what's going on. Well, the Old Testament is like that. And so you really need to read it in context. You know, a lot of people like to pull quotes, and those are their favorite quotes. What you will find out is many of the quotes which are people our favorite quotes to people mean just the opposite of what they quote. We used to sing a song, Mom, you'll remember it. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, in other words, if I be crucified, I will draw all men unto me. So somebody was reading that, it hit him, that's nice. Lift Jesus higher, crucify him. You know, if you'll go and you'll look at a lot of the verses, they turn out that way. I don't know why, but people grab them. They sound good. They don't read them in context. So I think something that's really good to understand, we're going to look at the book of Psalms over the next couple of weeks. And when we do that, it's good to understand who wrote the book of Psalms. Now, the first half, about half of the book, was written by David. Okay? So We've read the life of David, and all through the life of David, there in 1 and 2 Samuel, he is writing these songs. So we have about 75 songs that were written during this period. And it's really important that you understand that they were written during the time that David was king. Okay? Now, David, when we were studying David, if there's one resounding characteristic of David, what is it? Say it real loud. Somebody else said it in the back there. Who said it? He was after God's own heart. God totally toppled a kingdom and replaced the king with David for one reason. David had a heart after God. That was set in opposition to a king whose heart was after the people and himself. He was full of himself, and he wanted people to like him. God took it away from him, and David became the new king. And he said, the scripture says, "For God hath sought him out a man after his own heart." In Acts chapter 13, he's going through and he's recounting the Old Testament. This is the thing that he pulls out about David. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said." So he put a new king in place, and it says he testified about David. You know, we testify about God and the great things he's done. God gave a testimony about David. "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So it's really important to understand that the guy that writes these first 75 songs, that's where he's coming from. "I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what the world thinks about me. I'm going to sing a love song to Jesus. This is about God. It's not about building my kingdom. It's not about establishing my own will, but I want to know the heart of God and bring it to pass." Don't you know singing songs like that would help you? I notice some of you country music fans out there aren't shaking your head. Getting these songs in your heart will shape your soul and form you in the very thing that you want to be, a man totally pure after God's own heart. Okay? So, it's really, how many of you all have seen, is it Spartacus, where he tells the poet to sing us a song? I think it is. I think it's Spartacus. And he says, "Sing us a song." And he starts quoting poetry. And so, poetry and music were interchangeable. And so this is really, really poetry. And if you know anything about poetry, if you want to know more about it, talk to Ben. He is an expert in poetry. Every time I get around him, I always learn something. But poetry is a reduction of language to the most powerful and potent use of it. And so a small bit of poetry can communicate what reams and reams of writing could possibly communicate. But it communicates at a different level. It communicates intuitively. And so poetry does something to you. You don't own it. It owns you. And if you will get into the Psalms and you will meditate on them day and night, they will own you and they will shape you. And this thing that you want to be, the image of Christ, will be shaped and formed in you according to the Word of God. And so David was a man after God's own heart. I think about a little over 120 times the Psalms themselves refer to the heart. Psalms 9:1, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." Psalm 14:1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so as we go to the book of Psalms, what I want you to remember is that the first 75 set the standard, and they are written by a man who is 100% after God. And he refers to the heart many, many times in his Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He would talk to his own heart. And forget not his many benefits. I will bless the Lord with all my heart. Over and over, he sings these refrains that reshape him as a person whose heart is completely pure and directed at God. So we'll be going there. But there's another theme in the book, and I'll remind you of the other underlying theme to our whole study of the Old Testament, and it's this, that every part of the Old Testament speaks to us of Christ. And so now when we get to the book of Psalms, you're gonna realize as you read through it that there are many of these Psalms that speak directly of Christ. And they're called Messianic Psalms. I'll list those in a couple of weeks. But David, whose heart is so totally after God. Now remember, I said if you meditate on the Word of God, specifically the Psalms, it will shape you as a man whose heart is after God. Now listen, this was hundreds of years before Christ came. And David would go into his place of meditation and seeking God, and these songs would come to him. And these were songs that declared who Christ is and what he would do. Now, if David can go into a secret place and prophesy the future of Christ, how much more with us knowing the historical Christ existed by the Holy Spirit, if we'll get these songs inside of us, that they will shape us and form us into the image of Christ. The Messianic Psalms begin pretty near the beginning. Go to Psalm chapter 2. I'll just read verses 6 through 8. You're familiar with them. So here he is. He's meditating. Words are coming to him. He's writing them down. They were in some kind of meter. He may have had a tune in his head. You know he played the harp. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So David was a king. The Spirit of Christ came upon him, and he began to live out and to declare right then, God has given me the heathen for my possession. And he began to live in the Spirit and the anointing of Christ right then and right there, accomplishing the purposes of God. Now what we know is that it wasn't in fullness. David wasn't completed. But he was walking in that anointing and singing it and becoming like Christ. But not only that, when you read in the New Testament, it's going to refer back to this, and it's going to tell you that David was experiencing Christ, and he was prophesying of Christ. And we will see this over and over and over in the book of Psalms. So you're going to see in the book of Psalms a man who is passionately after God, so much that the anointing of Christ comes to him, he declares it and lives in part in it, pointing forward to it. Now for us, what we know is now looking back to Christ, we have a whole new covenant. And so what David saw in the Spirit and lived toward has been accomplished, and now we live out of it. So we're going to go back to the book of Psalms, and we're going to read them. I'll go ahead and give you your assignment for the next few weeks, okay? There are 150 Psalms. And so we are going to read 5 Psalms a day. And we will finish that in 1 month. A lot of people, once a year, they'll read the Psalms that way. They'll take a month and they'll read 5 a day, and they've read the book of Psalms for the year. I know, I have one friend, Ernie Sacra, who did that for several years. You know what he did the next year? He read one proverb a day. And in 31 days, you're finished. Some people read five Psalms a day and one proverb a day. And then in 1 month, you finished all of that literature. That's what we're going to do. We're going to read five in one. And we're going to start on Monday. And so when we get here, we will have all read the same Psalms. And we'll get an email to you. And we'll have read the same proverb, okay? All right, so just keep that in mind. Heart and Christ. Heart and Christ. The book of Psalms basically is meant to help your heart focus on God and become like Christ. Now, isn't it amazing? Who is the next guy? Where's the next bunch of literature? Who shows up right here? Huh? Say it real loud. Okay. Now, what was he known for? Wisdom. He was known for wisdom. 1 Kings 3:12. God said, I'll give you anything you want. And here's what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. And here's what God says. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now he wrote three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, listen to what he says. I communed with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. In his latter years, this is the last book he wrote, he says, I communed with my own heart, and I discovered that I had attained great wisdom. But God said, I'm going to give you wisdom. And that wisdom is going to be greater than anyone who's ever lived, and no one will ever have more wisdom than you have. Now, what book did he leave for us? Where is it? Right there. The book of Proverbs. The wisest guy in the world, the guy with the heart after God, leaves us a bunch of songs. The wisest guy in the world leaves us a bunch of wisdom in the Proverbs. And so, in the beginning, it says, my son, attain unto wisdom. Follow after wisdom. Basically, the whole book is, don't follow after your lusts, but follow after wisdom. The wise man is not captured by the woman on the corner, but the wise man is storing up for a later day. And so all the way through, it's full of all kinds of wisdom. And so when we read through that book, or as we're reading through that book, and we come back and we'll talk about some keys to wisdom, you need to remember that this didn't come from some ancient source that's out of date, but it's talking about wisdom. And so what do we know about wisdom? Well, the Bible says that all the wisdom you need to know about the human condition and the way things are, it's already all happened and there's nothing new under the sun. And you can find out how to live your life from the wisdom of the Old Testament. That's good to know if you're going to read that. Yes, it is. Thank you. Oh, you're welcome. God bless you, sir. But we come over into the New Testament, and what we understand is this wisdom, this how should we live, how should we work, how should we train our kids, how should we love our wives, how should we be faithful, how should we walk in faith, all of those things. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ has been made unto us our wisdom. The Old Testament, the wisest man in the Old Testament left us a bunch of proverbs. But in the New Testament, it tells us our wisdom now, what brings that Old Testament to life is the life of Christ within us. All right? Now listen real close. This is going to be complicated. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us everything that goes on, every temptation, every battle we have with our job, with our families, with our neighbors, every temptation has already happened. And then in the Old Testament, we've got Proverbs that tell us how to deal with those things. Yeah? But even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, was not able to live the life of Christ. But the Scripture tells us that Christ has been made our wisdom. And now, all of the wisdom of the wisest man in the world can't compare, not to us, but to Christ in us. And everything you see in the book of Proverbs, how many of you have read the book of Proverbs and said, man, it's things about work, things about travel, things about sleep, things about good wives, things about bad husbands, things about donkeys, things about stalls, things about manure. How can I do all this? And I want to live a Christian life. Let me tell you, the Word of God, Christ, has been made our wisdom. And I'm telling you, the book of Proverbs lives inside of you. And all the wisdom of heaven that's always been imparted to man can come alive by the Spirit of God. So now then, rather in the flesh trying to read all the Proverbs and just do them, the Bible says we that are led of the Spirit, which means Christ in us, is our hope of glory. But as we read this, we see it written out what should be. But now we get to live it by the Spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Luke 2:40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Ephesians 1:17, I think everybody probably knows this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs is our sanctification. Living like the book of Proverbs is becoming like Christ. But Christ Himself lives in us. And now rather living as people who can't do what we should do and doing what we don't want to do, Christ lives in us. He's been made our wisdom and our sanctification. It's His life in us that helps us face those temptations. And so we'll be covering that. But then the next two books that he writes are Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Okay? Ecclesiastes is going to be really fun because Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everything under the sun. Solomon was extremely wise, and when you read about his wisdom, it was in biology, it was in textiles, it was in building, it was in architecture. He was wise in all of those things. And the book of Ecclesiastes goes through every part of life, and the wisest man in the world will tell you this. Everything under the sun is vanity. And the only thing that means anything is to love God. To love the mercy of God. To do justly and to walk humbly with Him. Think about it. If you could talk to Bill Gates and say, Mr. Gates, what's the secret? He would say, it's not what you see down here. It's God. If people could be totally honest with their heart, You could talk to the wealthiest man, the most popular man, the prettiest woman, the slenderest woman, and ask them, what is life? They would say, to be honest, I've reached the pinnacle, but it's all empty. I need to do justice. I need to love God. I need to walk with Him. The wisest man in the world wrote that book. And when you go through it, you're going to see things you love. And this wise man is going to tell you, it'll lead you nowhere apart from God. And then, the book of Song of Solomon. Is everyone in here over 18? Raise your hand if you're not over 18. Can you just take your fingers like this, stick them in your ears? No, you don't have to do that. Nasser was putting his fingers in his ears. I don't want to hear it either. It's called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, but it's supposed to be the greatest song that's ever written. So the wisest guy in the world writes this book, and it's about passion and total commitment. Now for him, he was taking something common in the world. And how many? And what's so amazing to me is how many of you all know that the ultimate allegory, the ultimate type or example that God gave us to help us understand who we are was marriage? Ultimately, what is happening to us is we are being prepared to marry Christ. We are being shaped and formed for that house up there. And the greatest song is a love song. As intimate and as passionate as you can possibly make it. And that natural example shapes and forms your soul for the way you are supposed to relate to God Himself. Make sense? So the wisest man in the world, he says everything is vanity. His greatest song is a song about love. And he leaves us all of these things about how we should live. And then when the New Testament comes, we have Christ who becomes our wisdom. And we live out a heavenly relationship full of love, walking here like we're going to walk there. So we finish that. So we get through 1 and 2 Samuel, David. Then at the beginning of 1 Kings, we have Solomon. And then we have all those other kings with ups and downs. But all along the way, you've got prophets speaking to them, okay? You've got the southern kingdom. These prophets speak to them. And we'll go through each prophet, okay? And then we have, let's see, where's the ones that speak to the northern kingdoms? Anybody see it? Oh, right there. That's the southern kingdom. That's the northern kingdom. And so these prophets are prophesying. And when we get finished, you will know every prophet. You'll know their personality. And you'll know their basic prophecy, okay? There's five what we call major prophets. And they're just major because they're bigger. That doesn't necessarily mean they're more important. Their books are just larger, except one of them, the one that Jeremiah wrote, Lamentations, it's a small one, but it gets thrown in there with the five. And then there's 12 what's called minor prophets. Are they up there? I don't think they're all up there. Yeah, they are. You've got all the prophets. They are prophesying during this period of time. But the ones we won't cover until later on will be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Does everybody know why we're not going to cover those? Because they don't happen during this period of time. These guys prophesy after they get back and build the temple the second time. So, let me tell you a few things about the prophets to sort of set your heart. Each of them is prophesying in a historical context. For example, Isaiah prophesies that God intended for Israel to bring forth fruit, and they didn't. He's in Israel during the time when Israel goes into captivity. And so he's prophesying, and as he's prophesying, the nation is being closed down and will be taken into captivity. So there he is. Israel goes into captivity, but But Judah is still there. So he's prophesying to current events. All right? Let me see. So Hosea, let's see. Hosea, is Hosea up there anywhere? Anybody see it? Oh, yeah. Amos and Hosea, they were contemporaries, and they were prophesying at the same time. Is that right? Hosea was up in the north prophesying. And where's Micah? Micah was in the south, but those two guys lived and prophesied at the same time as Isaiah. And they were prophesying about the north being taken into captivity. But at the same time, so he's prophesying that you're going to be taken into captivity, right? But more than any other prophet, Isaiah, but all of the prophets also prophesy something else. You are going to be taken into captivity, but Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. So when we get into the prophets, just keep in mind, the kings are all disobeying. And as the kings disobey, the country disobeys. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And in the middle of all that, the prophets prophesy, but the king is coming. But the king is coming. And I think when we go through those, what's going to happen for you is I think it's going to get rid of all the political clutter and all of the hope and false hope or frustration. And you're going to realize that nations rise and nations fall. But your hope is always in Christ. Isaiah prophesied. Now remember, this is 600-700 years before Jesus comes. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So in the midst of the nation falling apart, the Spirit of God comes to the prophet and says, but God is going to come and be with us. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 700 years before Christ came, a prophet was able to motivate and to encourage the people and to say, Messiah is coming, and all of our sin and all of the stupidity of our nation is going to be laid on him. And if you put faith in God, then your faith can be in him rather than the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Make sense? And so I think it's going to be a real encouraging word when we get there. And so Jesus, though, when he comes, quotes Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And he quotes it in Luke. They're all there. He picks up the book and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In other words, in the Old Testament, Isaiah knew what was going to happen to the nations. He prophesied that you're going to be taken into captivity. But guess what? The story doesn't end there. We're part of a bigger picture. And Messiah is going to come. And he is going to bring deliverance to the world. He will come. Now, our joy is that we get to look back and we get to say, Messiah has come. And it's really confirmed because it's prophesied 700 years before it actually happens. I'm almost finished. But there's another thing in the Old Testament that they prophesy. So things look bad. Things, when these guys are prophesying, it's over as far as they're concerned. They're all going to go into captivity. But in the midst of it, Jeremiah gives this prophecy. Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. What's he going to give them? A heart. And I didn't point this out, but God gave Solomon a heart of wisdom. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon had a heart of wisdom. And Jeremiah says, in that day, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 31:33 through 34 says, and so he's prophesying, we're coming to the end of Israel. They've had a king with a heart after God. They've had a king who was the wisest man in the world. And they've had kings that have led their nation up and down, in and out, but ultimately into captivity because they loved the world more than they loved God. And Jeremiah says, God's closing shop, boys. He's shutting her down. Jeremiah 31:33, 34, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Another major prophet, Ezekiel, says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Now, God wrote all these stories for our admonition. And I know that every person in here, when we read through this history, when we read through the life of David, Bathsheba, even with a heart after God, that can happen to you. And then you get to Solomon, and you're like, Bathsheba, what Sheba, she Sheba, they Sheba, other Shebas. What is this? The wisest man. And the man who got the kingdom because he had a heart after God. God's gracious and he's long-suffering. God dealt with them where they are. But they could not come into the image of Christ. And it's written to show us that if we don't have Christ in our heart, even if we've got a heart after God, even if we're as wise as Solomon, we'll blow it. And then you start getting out to the end. And God sends a prophet and says, I hope you've learned your lesson. The wisest among you, the most passionate among you, you can't do it. But I am going to take your stony heart out. And the law that I gave to Moses up on the mountain, I'm going to put it in your heart. And I am going to anoint you with the Spirit. And what you see them striving for yet failing, I'm going to accomplish it in you. Because I'm going to put Christ in you, and He is going to be your wisdom, and He is going to be your sanctification, and He is going to be your connection to me, and you are going to know me because Christ lives in your heart. And the Spirit is going to cry, Abba, Father. And this is the story of the Old Testament. Christ is coming. Struggle on. Christ is coming. The story of the New Testament. Christ has come. Bask in Christ. Everything they cried out for in the Old Testament, it's yours. Go and meditate on it, and the Christ within you will bring it to pass. That's the story of the Old Testament. And so we read it. It's all common. Everything that happened back there happens to us. You're born and you have adversity. You have parents. They're adversity and it's hard. And you're tempted. You can go find that in the Old Testament. And they failed. Then you get a little older. And you get a job. And that's adversity. All kinds of things go on there. You go and read the book of Proverbs. You look at your job and you say, that's kind of hard. I think I'll try that. You can't do it. Then you get married. Then you and your wife read the Song of Solomon. She looks at you like, you crazy. Y'all get in a fight. Then you have kids. Then it starts over again. You got adversity. It's always been that way. Why do you think they have those proverbs like it's better to live on the roof than with a nagging woman? You know? All that's us. Then the kids grow up and you have grandkids. That's kind of like heaven. I don't care who you are. Everything in the book of Proverbs, all of the passion in the Psalms, you want to do that. But apart from the Spirit of God, you can't. And so that's what the whole story is. We need to walk in faith, receive Christ, and be anointed in the Holy Spirit, and it can happen little by little in our lives. So we're going to do communion tonight, and we're looking ahead to this. We're going to be reading the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And what I would like you to do is, if you would like to come and just prepare your heart in wisdom and in passion, to spend a little time in the altar after you take your communion, and we're just going to seek God to make us a people who worship from our heart and walk in wisdom as we go through this study. And then we'll be reading together and considering those things. And if you need special prayer tonight for something, Tom will be here. Kent's not here. Matt, Tom, and myself will be right here. And if you have special needs, come over here and we'll pray for you. So we're going to do communion. And as we do that, the altar's open. And just like we've been praying in the past, we're going to go ahead and pray tonight. Is that good? All right. Father, thank you that Christ has become our wisdom. And Lord, that Passover is celebrated in Him, that it's completed, that it's not just dead and empty, but it's alive. And we bless you for that, honor you for it. Say that you're a good God. Be our passion, be our wisdom. Holy Spirit, come. Anoint us now and cause us to walk full of faith. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come.